Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com. All right, you guys ready for part three? It's part three of Becoming the One. This is our series on love and relationships and being and understanding how that is to be done in the context with God. Amen. All right, we're gonna have our pastor and our first lady who are coming up right now, our pastor Vernell Samuel and our first lady Shanique Samuel. Amen. Shanique in her heels, 7 months pregnant, looking all fly.
All right, everybody, how's everybody doing? Ready? We're going to dive in. We're getting ready to go right back into the series, Becoming the One. Last week, we had a discussion or a group chat with some of our married couples. That was exciting. Avalon and Gary, Daryl and Nicole, our newest married couple in the midst. How many months now? 4 months. 4 months, dropping knowledge already. I was telling them they were the most prepared. They had pre-engagement counseling. Not counsel after they engaged. They had pre-engagement, then they got counsel after they got engaged, and then how many different people you guys saw? And three different people advised them before they got married. I mean, that's what we were talking about, the preparation the week before, the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. The wise ones were over-prepared, right? And my wife and I, we talked about before that the counseling that we got, we felt like we were under-prepared. That the bridegroom was to come. I don't know if we were even ready, but we after that experience, we realized how important great counseling is before you step into marriage, because you want to actually work through the things you're going to fight about, the things you actually are going to fight about after you get married. You guys know that you will fight after you get married. All right. So you want to actually work through those things before the marriage, so you won't be caught off guard. Like, I was surprised that Shanique actually wanted to argue with me. Because I just felt like I was just the best person to get along with. I'm like, well, how can you find anything wrong with me? Like, what is it to argue about? I really felt like that. Right? I think everybody feels like that about themselves, right? But sir, I was like, how can you find anything wrong? But then marriage had a way of actually bringing out the worst in you. I think our first argument was over peanut butter. Shanique put my peanut butter in the fridge. Who puts peanut butter in the fridge?
I like cold condiments.
Right, that too. It was the ketchup, the peanut butter. Those things are supposed to be warm, supposed to be room temperature. Right? No? That was our first series argument.
I don't even remember that, but okay.
Yeah. Because it was serious to me. I love, she don't even eat peanut butter.
I don't want to eat peanut butter.
I think I had like 3 jars when we got married.
The big
BJ friends.
Size.
By the time we moved, we still had like 1.5 left after like 2 years. All right, so let's. But that's the silly stuff. You guys, you're gonna realize that when you get married, you get in love, and love is more than just this euphoria, this mystical type of feeling. It's very sobering, to say the least.
Yes.
And the more sober you are when you actually engage in this communion, this sense of intimacy, I say marriage is not just to make you happy, it's to make you holy. It's a design to make you holy, because there's some things in you you don't know is in you until you actually come into close proximity with someone. Why? Because love is designed to bring out the best or the worst in you. Love is designed to bring out the best. Why? Everything about you comes out. So the things that you don't, that you suppress about you, the person who's living with you is going to see that every day. And that's why I thought I was so great until I got married and I realized I had a lot of stuff in me that I still needed to die to. That's what the Bible says, a man, when you love your wives, husbands are supposed to lay down their lives, right? You have to die. I say that men, we have the hard job because we actually have to die to our wives. Well, the woman just have to submit. But we actually have to give up our lives and die like Christ. That's Christ loved the church. We got to lay down our lives and love our wives as Christ loved the church. And that's why, you know, what we're going to talk about today is we actually want to go back to just some of the some verses that we kind of browse through and kind of overlook. We want to go back over those things because we have two objectives. One, we want to, again, talk about love is wise. Love is not foolish. Love is not for fools. Love is, it requires intentionality. And we call this series Becoming the One. Right, because we understand that we have to become the one for the one, right? It's not enough to look at the other person and say, they have to change and for my relationship to get better. Again, that was kind of the assumption that I had because I felt I was so great, that Shanique needed to change in order for my marriage to get better. But then the goal is actually, if you want your relationship or your marriage to get better, you actually have to become better. Like, I had to become a better spouse for my spouse and to improve in my marriage, in my relationship, in my communication, everything about it, right? So sometimes I know we look for others to change, but let me tell you something. The key is when you change, things change.
And if you think you're going to be, what's that, Drunk in Love?
Yes, Beyonce.
Yeah, the Beyonce. Marriage definitely has a way of sobering you up.
Yes.
So.
Wake up.
All
right. Let's turn to this. We're gonna turn to like. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter.
3.
Shanique is gonna read that. If you guys, let's turn to that together. Let's walk through some scriptures together because God is the authority of love, right? We get our cue on how to love from God. God is love. The Bible says He is love, and those who love Him love like Him. All right, let's look at that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can go ahead.
But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people.
So now, the Bible says in the last times, the last days, which is the days we're living in, if you didn't know, this is going to be the quality of the nation of the people we're going to be encountering.
Yep.
Alright, so how do we love in a culture like this? How do we love when we got people that are lovers of themselves? That are covetous, that are boasters, that are proud, right? Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You know, all of these things disqualify you from being able to love anybody, right? Like, you don't really know how to love if you're disobedient to parents. Like, I always tell women, look at how a man treats his mom, and you'll know how he'll treat you.
Yep. It's very true.
Right? Unthankful. How many relationships can stay together if people are unthankful? Unholy, right? Without natural affection, truce breakers, liars, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. Unfortunately, this sounds like some people's marriages. They do all this stuff. They're proud, they blaspheme, they love themselves over the other person, right? Accusations all the time. Incontinent, fierce, despises of those that are good, traitors, high-minded. But look at that last part. lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You wanna touch on that?
So lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. When we think about just being Christians and just living a godly lifestyle, there's a part of you that literally dies. There's a part of you that literally has to die in order to follow Christ, right? We pick up our cross in order to follow Christ. So when someone is just basically a pleasure of themselves, it's like you do whatever pleases you, wherever the wind blows you, whatever you feel like doing, whatever tickles your fancy, as they say, that's what you do. So there's no real standard. You have no real standard because you're a pleaser of yourself. So you seek out to just please yourself. Again, when you make a sound decision to serve the Lord, that changes. Something has to change. When you really make a sound decision, and I just like a story, I remember like growing up in the church, and I remember like being in my early 20s and, you know, sort of kind of doing things in the church, but not really, because I understood that I wasn't really in right standing with God. But the point is that I was in the church wanting to please God, but I wanted to please myself as well. Like, I wanted to please my own flesh. So I couldn't possibly follow God if I'm following after my own flesh, if I'm following to please Shanique. So.
Yeah. And that's the thing. We have to come to this point where if we're going to love people, right, we have to learn how to first come into this place of intimacy with God first, right? It's so important because what many of us are probably unaware of, and I don't know if many of you in here are probably devoted followers of Christ. Some of you guys are just seeking or just stepping in, tiptoeing into the faith, whatever the case may be. What you're going to realize in today's society, we live in a post-modern era or a post-Christian world. Meaning, there were a lot of standards and values that were a part of our society that were based on the Word of God, that were Christian beliefs that were just a normal part of life, that have become uprooted from society, uprooted from our norms, and therefore, there's some beliefs that we have today that this world, we've learned in school, we probably learned at home, we've learned in our neighborhoods, we learned from family members, that are totally incongruent with the Word of God, totally rebellious towards God and His culture and His views, and therefore, and it actually becomes a standard of how we live, and we don't even realize that we have antichrist beliefs. Okay? Even our government, we take this prayer out of schools, right? Basic biblical values that are not even, you know what I mean, rooted and grounded in our culture today. And how that leaves us, for example, the authority back in the early 1900s were ministers and pastors. Like, if you wanted to get advice in America, when Americans wanted advice, they will call ministers and pastors to come together to sit down and talk. And let's reason together. Today, let's just look at Oprah Winfrey or something, or those type of shows. Who are the type of people we bring in first?
Spiritual advisors.
Even before that, that's new. But in the 90s and the 2000s, who did we bring?
Psychologists
and psychiatrists, right? Psychotherapists, because that was the type of culture we now steer towards, right? Counsel and we want alternative advice contrary to the scriptures.
And that also is almost pleasing to your soul, like pleasing to yourself, because that is not clear, that is not accurate direction from the Lord. That's one telling you how they feel, and you know, I have nothing against, you know, psychology, because it's needed. But at the same time, as Christians, we have to keep our standard. We have to raise the standard. We have to raise the bar. So sometimes we seek counsel that's good to our flesh, that's good to our soul. So sometimes we don't necessarily want to hear the truth, so we step out of the will of God, but step out of the Word of God to seek counsel that pleases our flesh.
Yeah. And you call that, the Bible clearly talks about human wisdom and godly wisdom, right? There's a wisdom of this world, and then there's a wisdom of God. And the wisdom of this world is based on knowledge is what we feel is right, right? God's wisdom is basically stated already for us. It's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. We know how God feels about marriage. We know how God feels about certain things like alternative lifestyles and behavior practices like homosexuality, pedophilia, and all these different things. A lot of our ethics and standards are all rooted in scriptures, right? And so what about other areas like fornication or adultery? We got today, what show was that we were watching when they actually were having a question about, are side chicks healthy for a relationship? You guys heard about that? Yeah, Rev Run and Tyrese.
Yes.
Right? Are side chicks healthy for relationships? That wouldn't even be a question in the 50s. Right?
Do you want to live? Do you want to live?
Now we actually have couples who are like,
Was it true?
Yeah. Like,
some couples feel that actually adds spice to the relationship, that it brings a different or another dynamic into their relationship where they never get tired of each other, because it's like we have this extra person. So it's like if we get tired of each other, we have this extra person that sort of brings like this spice into our relationship.
And some duck sauce. And
yeah, it's going to be hot already. It's going to be hot. Good luck with that.
That's just one example, right?
But that's again. Like,
that's human wisdom, human rationalism.
That's not, yeah.
If we were to really accept that as normal in society, after 3 years, all hell would break loose in our country.
In terms of the family dynamic, that would literally break down what we know and what we see today and what we have today as family. And we already know that the enemy is busy. We already know that he's trying to break and tear down what God established as family. And he's doing that through gay marriages, right? Mm-hmm. So that, to me, is another vehicle. The enemy is so conniving and sneaky and cunning in the way that he does things. And that's just another vehicle for the enemy to come right on in and kind of try to break down what we have as our, what God has set as our family dynamic, yeah. What family should be.
And this is why we're drilling home Romans 12 verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing
of
your mind. Wisdom, amen. Wisdom is extremely important today, because we're living in a world where knowledge, the Bible says knowledge puffs up. And, you know, just talking about relationships, people want to talk about it all the time.
Oh my God.
When we go on our radio, whenever we start talking about on relationships, everybody starts calling in. It's that, you know, everybody just loves talking about love. And the Bible talks about the fact how there is a day when we'll be ever increasing but never coming to the truth. Where we will be ever increasing in knowledge but never arriving at truth. That's what's happening today. Because we're getting knowledge. And before, we used to say knowledge is power. But I want you to know knowledge is no longer as powerful as it used to be. Knowledge is no longer power. You want to know why?
Because everyone has access to knowledge. I can turn on my phone and Google anything.
What would take you 3 months or 3 weeks of trying to learn? Remember, you have to go to the encyclopedia.
Go to the library. Book.
Read. Or I actually look up books and figure out things that now I can ask a question, one question
Siri.
On Google. I don't got to type it no more, right? I can ask Siri. And give me knowledge. Any knowledge I need, I can get access to. The Bible says that in the last days, knowledge will increase. But you would think with all this knowledge we're getting, we'll be a lot smarter. But it seems like we're getting actually a lot dumber, aren't we? Why? Because knowledge is not power. Wisdom is the new power. Wisdom is, and we say wisdom is the application of knowledge, but almost. Wisdom is the application of the right knowledge. Wisdom comes from God, the Bible says. So if we're excluding God from our relationships, from our marriages, we're excluding God from education, we're excluding God from how we make decisions, then there's no way we can walk in wisdom. We're walking in knowledge. And we know what happened in the beginning in the Garden of Eden when man chose knowledge and led to sin and led to death. The knowledge of good and evil. Man, we don't need more knowledge. We need more wisdom. Somebody say, I need wisdom. All right? Wisdom is the ability to make godly choices.
And how do you gain or how do you receive wisdom from God?
Now, what is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says? The fear of the Lord, right? Having a healthy, reverential fear of God. That verse we're talking about in 2 Timothy, where people are lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures, that's the description of people who don't fear God. All right? People who choose not to fear the Lord, and that fear simply means having an honor. Everybody say honor. Having an honor of God, and I'm going to speak to you. I really believe that this is the number one prayer request that every one of us needs to begin to pray. That Lord, you give me a fear of you, because people don't fear God today. We see it in our decisions, we hear it in our shows, we hear it in our music. You know, everything about it is just this irreligious irregard towards the things of God, that we don't value what God feels. We don't care what God thinks about our decisions. We get into relationships without consulting God, right? We make decisions on our own, and then we blame God when it doesn't work out. God gets blamed for the decisions we make without him.
Because we think we have knowledge. Because we think we know. I know myself. I know what I want. I know what I'm looking for. I know what I need. But we fail to consult with God, right? We fail to sit at his feet. First, you have to gain a relationship with him, right, in order to truly hear from him. And we fail to take these very small steps. And we just go about doing things our own way, choosing mates, getting into relationships, getting into mess, getting into jobs, getting into careers that God has never even ordained for us to have. And then when it goes south, when we find ourselves unhappy in a relationship after we've had whatever, just all different sorts of things, we find ourselves unhappy, and then now we want God to step in and fix the mess that we've created.
Yeah.
But we've never bothered to consult him to begin with.
Yeah.
And that's knowledge. Because I know what I want. I know what I need.
Yeah.
But that's not the wisdom of the Lord. When we have wisdom, a godly fear of the Lord, the Holy Spirit speaks to us.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit directs us.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit leads us and it guides us into all truth.
Come on.
Knowledge is puffed up. Knowledge is pleasing to the flesh. Wisdom comes from the Lord.
And wisdom actually is humbling to depend on God, right?
Because God is going to tell you no sometimes.
Yeah.
I've heard no.
That's why we don't want to go to
God. That's why we don't want to go to God. Because God will tell you, no, not now, not in this season. I have something else for you to do in this season. Don't become distracted. She's a distraction. Mm. He's a distraction. I have more for you. Just wait on me. Just wait a little while longer. But again, knowledge, we know what we want. I have needs. I'm bored. I'm tired of sitting home by myself on Saturdays. Everybody else is dating. Everybody else is getting married. When is it gonna be my turn? And then we get ourselves caught up in bondage. And then we find ourselves sitting, after we've made the decision ourselves, after it was pleasing to our flesh, we find ourselves sitting in this place like, geez, Lord, what happened? How did I end up here? I can't even tell you how many times I said to myself, like, how did I end up here?
Yeah.
What happened? What did I do wrong? Because I knew what I wanted. I was tired of sitting home. I was tired of being bored. I'm so passionate about this because I know what it feels like to be single. I know what it feels like to, you know, to want to be married. But to wait on the Lord and wait for his instruction is the best thing that you could ever, ever do. I'm telling you, it wasn't until I made a sound decision and said, you know, know what, Shanique? It's not about you anymore. All of these things that you think you know about yourself, you think you want, you think you need, it's not about you anymore. Wait on God. Yeah. I said, you know what, God? I am not going to, this was a heartbreak where I thought it was perfect. The person was, you know, tall, whatever, everything that we're looking for, handsome, sorry, baby, that can't even happen. Just everything that we could possibly, everything, Crystal can attest. Like, I thought that was it. And guess what? God closed the door. It's true, he closed the door. Like, he closed the door.
That's because I was praying.
But guess what? When we step out of the will of God, there's consequences. Because then you end up with a broken heart. And then all this baggage. And you gotta peel that stuff off. You gotta, you know, it's so much.
Complicated.
Right? It's so complicated when we can avoid all of that. If we just stay in the will of the Lord.
Yeah, let me just cut you off. Psalm 19, verse 7. Just to add on top of what she was saying, great example about that, the guy that was a loser. Psalm 19, verse 7. Check this out. The Bible says, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Right? One thing about us is we're not perfect, but God's word is perfect. See, when you learn how to embrace that belief that God, you are perfect, your word is true, your word is right, everything changes. Because the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Another translation actually says restoring the soul. You see, our souls become damaged. Our souls, your soul consists of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so your mind, your will, and your emotions won't need restoring if you just did things according to God's word to begin with. But our souls become damaged and it becomes contaminated, it becomes polluted, it becomes full of chaos and turmoil because we didn't follow God's instructions. We didn't follow the word of God. So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring the soul. So even if you need your soul to be restored, it starts by saying, just follow the word. Right? The mercy of God is that the minute you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you and do it your way, everything begins to change. God will restore your soul. Amen? Anybody want their soul restored? All right? Anybody make some bad decisions and you feel messed up and jacked up and you're slow to believe and you're slow to trust. The Bible says, trust the word and the word is perfect. Another verse says, Isaiah 55, that his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. It's higher than our thoughts, right? It's higher than our ways. But he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting and restoring the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Okay? So we actually become wise when we begin to abide by the word of God. We take heed to the word. We listen to what God's perspectives and what God's views on the matter. Okay, so that looks like waiting on the Lord. And when we hear that terminology, I want us to just get a new picture of that. When we talk about waiting on God, first, it has two pictures. One, the idea of a waiter. Anybody, when you go to eat at a restaurant, a waiter comes to you. Does your waiter tell you what you're going to order? As a matter of fact, if you had a waiter who told you what to order, that would be a bad waiter. Because the whole goal of the waiter is to wait on you. Wait on your instructions. So a waiter stands and says, what do you want to order? A waiter waits for you to request, to make a request, right? The Bible says that we are ministers of God, or that's terminology, waiter means servant or waiter, it looks like a waiter. How we serve God is waiting on him to hear what he has to say before we make decisions. I don't place an order. I don't go in the kitchen and cook up a meal without waiting on the request of the person I'm serving. Do you get this? So the Bible says that we ought to wait on the Lord. It doesn't mean that we're inactive or we're passive about our lives. It just simply means before I rush into any decisions, let me consult God. Let me hear what God has to say. Let me receive an instruction, an order, a command from Him.
And the Bible also says that He will give you the desires of your heart. Mm. So we, in all that we do, we pray, we make our prayers known, our requests known to the Lord, right? So we pray for what we want, and God will give us the desires of our hearts. I think sometimes we have a hard time waiting because we feel like, well, I'm going to wait, and then God's going to give me somebody that I really don't want to be with, or that's not, I'm not attracted to, or whatever the case may be. But it says that He will give you the desires of your heart.
Yeah.
So you ask, right? As you would in a restaurant, as the waiter approaches, you tell him what you want, and then you wait to receive.
Yeah. But Psalm 37, verse 4, which is where that states, before that it says, delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires. You see, if we delight ourselves in Him, and we delight in what He has to say, if we actually rejoice and take value at what God's instructions are, then you'll actually be willing to wait on what He has to offer. Because I know He's good. I know He's gonna give me the desires of my heart. I just got to trust His decisions, right? Trust His word. And when it sounds like basic stuff, talking to many of us in here, but as Sister Carol was saying in worship, you ever been in love and all that stuff goes out the window and you just start making some dumb choices, right? Because your emotions kick in. It's not about your intellect anymore. And so we actually have to fight at making sure that we maintain sobriety as we wait on God. And again, waiting on God is not this passive thing. Another picture of waiting on the Lord, we're almost done. Another picture of waiting on the Lord is, it means to lie in wait as in an ambush. To lie in wait as in an ambush. Daryl, can I have you as an example? Daryl's gonna come up. You know what, I guess I'll use Nicole as an example. Nah, not yet. All right, Nicole's going to stand right here. So the word wait in the Hebrew, one of the translations that it has, is to lie in wait as in an ambush. Now, if you are hunting, for example, I don't know if anybody hunts, not really hunter, or maybe if you fish, or have you done anything like that. If you're gonna hunt for deer, you're not gonna go on Wall Street. Because you have to go where the thing you're hunting for frequents, right? You have to know where things are going, where what you're looking for actually surfaces. Same thing if you're fishing, right? You're not gonna go in a pool and try to catch fish. You have to go where something is, and this is where many of us stop short in accessing the promises of God by waiting on Him. Because the illustration that we're supposed to have of waiting is that we're lying in wait to actually jump on an opportunity. So if you're waiting for a certain type of person, like if you want a man of a certain caliber. What is that? You're a man of a certain caliber, right? If you're waiting in the wrong place,
you're not gonna
catch the type of person that you're trying to catch.
No, sorry.
Right? If you go in a club, what's those? I don't know the names of clubs. Those might throw out a club name for me. I don't know. Okay. We all save now. We all save now. What else clubs you used to go to? What's that? That's all right, it's a lounge.
They have Christian events there.
I heard a Temptation, Club Temptation. Is that? That don't sound like a good place. Is that a good place?
He's making that up.
That's not a real club?
No.
Oh. Club Monaco? Is that a short clothing store? Anyway, let's go to Club Ratchet, right? You're at Club Ratchet. If you go to Club Ratchet, and you're looking for your husband or your wife, do you expect to find your husband or wife at Club Ratchet?
That's a great tip. That's perfect.
Yeah. Some people say maybe. They never know. But what are the odds of that? Because you're not going to Club Ratchet really for a wife. Or a husband. So, and so you lower your chances or your odds of finding somebody that you're looking for, the right person.
Someone of quality.
Right.
Like, you can find someone. But I don't know what it's like.
Right? But now, here's Daryl. He says, I'm not going to Club Ratchet tonight.
I'm going to the Lord's house. No, that might not.
That don't mean that either. Not today. Daryl is just out and about, but he's been really saying, you know what, I need a change of scenery. I can't go to the places I used to go to. Now, I say, Lord, I'm waiting on you to just show me, direct me. I've been looking for love in all the wrong places, and now Daryl's on a prowl now. Because remember, the Bible says a man that finds a wife finds a good thing, all right? So now, here's Daryl waiting on God. This is how he's activating that promise. A man finds a wife, he changed, he's not going to find a wife at Club Ratchet no more. He got disappointed too many times. And now, here comes...
You want to know where to go.
Now, here's Nicole, walking into Starbucks. And she's ordering a Starbucks. And here's Daryl, he wasn't even expecting to find anybody, he's going to find coffee. But here, you see the eye-to-eye contact was made. Nicole is ordering at the register. Daryl has his eye on her. He's in ambush. He's waiting. He's waiting for the right opportunity to ambush her. See, this is important. Because when you are in wait, when you are in wait mode, you're actually still in an anticipation mode. Right? It's not a passivity. You're looking for the opportunity when it comes. So he changes his scenery, changes focus, and now here's Nicole standing at this register. She's seen him eyeing her. And then Daryl goes over, he sees the opportunity, he got the green light, he got the wink. And now this is Daryl's opportunity. Now, this might be the only time. Now, Nicole's getting ready to walk out. He didn't say nothing yet. He's just looking.
Heart's beating fast.
So now Nicole is walking out. She's about to step through the door. Daryl is now. This is where it stopped right there. Now, this is where Christian people get real deep and spooky now. Now, Daryl goes back and says, Lord, is this you?
If this is you,
is this you?
Come back.
We started sending them fleeces. I gotta call my prayer partner. I'll text them. I'm trying to find out. Now she's already down the block, about to get on the train. Daryl is still trying to hear from the Lord. And then guess what? God ain't here, they ain't answer him. Why? Because the answer was the opportunity. If I'm in wait and I'm looking to ambush something, the opportunity that's presented to me is the answer. Because I know what I'm looking for. Right? That's like I'm waiting for the fish to come. There's a whole bunch of fish coming. Like, well, is this the right time to drop the line in? No, the fish is there. Go and catch them. See, Jesus, thank you guys, Jesus doesn't really care who you choose to marry. All he cares about is you love the person you choose to marry. I'm going to say that again. You see, you think Jesus cares if you brush your teeth this morning? You should care, right? But is God going to give you a word every morning to brush your teeth before you leave the house? Is the Lord going to give you a word every morning to wash? Do you need God to tell you that every morning? No. And if you pray and ask God, I'm telling you, he probably won't give you an answer.
But that, can you say that again? Because I don't want that to be misleading.
Yes.
In terms of you can marry who you want.
Right.
You have to pray. You have to seek God, wisdom.
Right.
And in that, God will direct your path.
Yeah.
So it's not like you know, the gates are open. You can go.
But listen, but the thing is, people marry people. And what happens after you get married? Are you going to stop loving them?
That's true.
You get what I'm saying? Whoever you are married to, love them. He honors that. He honors our choice. You get what I'm saying? So we overanalyze sometimes what God is sending our way. When an opportunity comes and we're supposed to strike, right? We're supposed to jump on the opportunity, and then we love the one that we choose. We love whoever we choose. That means you need wisdom to make a good choice.
Right? Wisdom only comes from the Lord.
It comes from walking with God, having a relationship and a fear of God. So when you have that fear, and we're almost done, when you have that fear and that reverence of God, and you honor Him with your life, you consult Him, you spend time in the Word, wisdom becomes something that becomes a part of you. And the Bible makes it very clear that everybody doesn't have the same wisdom, the same level of wisdom. The Bible clearly says that many people are fools in this world.
Which means also, some of us sometimes look for counsel, like, in terms of our decision making. And I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. But make sure you're seeking godly counsel.
Amen.
Make sure the counsel that you're seeking has wisdom, the wisdom that comes from the Lord.
Yeah.
Because sometimes people will tell us or try to steer us in a direction because of their own fears, because of the choices or decisions that they made, and they say, well, I don't want you to make those same decisions or those same choices. But is that what God has for you?
Sure.
As an example, I'll never forget, I came from a large church where women really moved in ministry. Like, everything was women, 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 women. And I sort of had this idea that in order to be used by God, I had to be single. It was so weird, because that's all I saw. Everybody that was operating in ministry at my old church, I hope this is not being recorded.
Yes, it is.
Oh, God.
Truth shall set you free.
Okay, all right. So everyone that was operating was basically women. And even when I gained some counsel, it was so weird. Like, I was almost questioning what I knew the Lord had told me to do. I was questioning the gift that God had given me because of, like, just some words and some seeds that was planted when I sought counseling. Like, are you sure? Is that God? So I said all of that to say, and not to say that that wasn't wise counsel, but try to clean it up. But I say all of that to say, make sure, if you are seeking counsel, there's nothing wrong with seeking counsel, but make sure you're seeking godly counsel. Make sure you're seeking counsel from people that are knowledgeable, that have been down the road. I've seen so much stuff on Facebook from people, and I'm just looking at, like, I wouldn't even eat cereal out of your house. You've never been down this, you've never taken this path. But the point that I'm making is, how are you going to give me advice on a relationship, on a marriage, if it's something that you've never experienced? It's something that you've never experienced. You're not even in it currently. So again, I say all of that to say, just pray about the counsel that you.
Yeah. So you don't trust. You can get counsel, but make sure it's wise counsel.
It's
meaning
wise.
People who have the experience. Right, who have already gone down the path you've already gone down. So if like, the reason why we're doing these sessions, because again, we have a young, growing church, a church that we are believing to be a family-oriented church. All right, we want people to get married. We want people to get married to each other. Even if you're here, you eye somebody, this might be a chance to ambush. All right, you know. All right.
Make sure
you know who's taking, okay? But we want to encourage that. And the reason why we're doing this like this is because we understand that there is a grace as a married couple to speak into your life. Just by hearing this, you are now, there is an impartation taking place for you to experience the same thing. Now, if you have somebody else, like somebody who is single can give you advice, but it's nothing like somebody who is walking down the path that you want
even
to go to.
Single, make sure it's wise.
Right. And what do we say? Our wise counsel is biblical. Make sure that whoever is counseling you is coming to you from the angle of scriptures, in context, and in, it's Bible, right? Number two, make sure that person also has counsel. Make sure that whoever is your counselor is accountable to somebody. Because a lot of people who don't have their own accountability just like to manipulate people and just like to control people because they're not under any control. So a good way to find a good counselor is somebody who also has counsel. Okay? Also have somebody who hears the voice of God for themselves and will encourage you to hear God's voice for yourself. A good godly counselor is not going to make your decision for you. A good godly counselor will not make your decision for you. They will encourage you to hear God for yourself and make your own decision.
What is the Lord saying to you? I don't know. Well, maybe you should get in a place where you can allow him to speak. I'm really serious. Maybe you should get into a place where you can allow the Lord to speak to you. That's important. And that is built off of relationship with God. You have to have a relationship with him in order to really truly hear him.
Exactly.
And know what he wants you to do. What direction he's pointing you into.
Amen. Because as we wrap this up, marriage is from God. And I'm going to tell you this. The divine precedent that God established in the book of Genesis was that Adam did not create Eve. God created Eve for Adam. And God brought her to him.
Yes.
That is the divine precedent over every one of our lives. God, when you're ready, God will align you to meet the right person. He will align you to meet the right woman, the right man. It's God's responsibility to actually orchestrate your love life and your marriage. But you can't trust that process if you don't have your own personal relationship with God. If you don't want his ways, if you don't want his wisdom, you don't want his counsel, then all of this will fly right past you. All right? I met my wife at a school I did not want to work at, but God told me to go there, and I ended up meeting her there. Many of you guys who are married probably say the same thing. You had people, you knew them, and you stumbled in different relationships, but then all of a sudden this person came back in your life, and it was like, whoa, where'd you come from, right? And then something happened, all right? God orchestrates things for you, and you got to trust the hand of God. You got to trust the orchestration of God. You know, you want to know another translation for the word wait in the Bible? It's different translations. Another translation is to actually dance to a rhythm. It's amazing. The picture of waiting is to dance to a rhythm. When you dance to a rhythm, it's with precision, it's with intentionality, it's with focus. Okay? And there is a sound. There is a melody going on in your life that is supernatural, that's divine. That if you learn how to get into the rhythm of God's grace, you begin to follow the peace of God. God begins to do things that go beyond your understanding. That's the type of life you have in Christ. It's a life that you don't have to understand everything. All you know is that God is orchestrating things and setting things up for you to be at the right place at the right time so that you can have favor with men, you can have favor with people, and then your life begins to take a turn for the better. I don't know about you, but I want that life. Jesus said, if you take my yoke upon you, my burden is what? It's light. My yoke is easy. God makes your life easier, not harder, if we learn to trust him. Amen? And so right now, I want us to stand.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.